I'm not going to preach a sermon today. For those of you who have been here a long time, you've heard this. There's something that I repeat occasionally because I believe Jesus would have me do it. And it's a story. The story is based on John chapter 11, the first few verses. And it's a story that I will repeat from time to time as long as I'm alive and have a voice. It was a warm day, and the heavy scent of fruit and vegetables and charcoal fires cooking and hot people and sweaty donkeys hung among the marketplace like an invisible advertisement of their wares. The sounds of vendors calling out to passersby were barely audible above the hubbub of the dickering, the din of the metalsmiths, the sound of the carpenters. As a matter of fact, if you were to walk into a Middle Eastern bazaar, your senses would be assaulted on every account. But that's the way of life for them, and any other kind of market would seem very strange. As you went into the market, you would probably not have noticed a slender, worn-looking woman as she threads her way through the crowd. She's not carrying a basket, so perhaps she has an errand besides the buying of groceries. She hurries past the flat oven where sheets of bread are cooked on stones that are heated red hot. She doesn't even seem to notice as the silk merchant calls out for her to stop and look at his wares. So intent is she upon her mission that the clanging of the coppersmith's hammers beating out their staccato rhythm never enters her consciousness. If you were close enough to hear her talk, you might hear her say, "Just past the leather goods stall, and yes, down the alley and on the left. Yes, there he is." And as she enters the shop, which in most cases there is just means stepping to the side of the street and looking at the wares that are piled up there, she looks around quickly at what the merchant has to offer because she has been told that this man is the one man in Jerusalem to go to if you want the best perfume. The merchant, being one who prides himself on extracting the exact farthing he could from every customer, sees her approaching and she says, "Shalom, can I do anything for the lady today?" And as he looks at her, his mind is moving mentally to a cheap brand of odor which has been popular with the less wealthy and the less respectable. "Yes," she replies, "I have need of some perfume." "Oh, madam, I have just what all the ladies are buying now." And he opens a pottery jar and waves the perfume under her nose. "This is an excellent sweet perfume which I have blended for the lovely ladies of Jerusalem. It contains fragrances from many lands and is only a humble $5. No, I want something better. Something, well, maybe. Yes, I have just what you're looking for." He interrupts, mentally chiding himself for miscalculating. "If you keep this up, you son of Abraham, you'll soon be out of business." Reassessing, he chooses another bottle of perfume from the shelf and offers it to her. "This is a mixture of aloes and spices from Arabia. It only arrived yesterday on the caravan of my brother Caleb, who searches the east for treasures. Surely this will please the lady who has exquisite taste." "How much is it?" asked the woman, looking at the small jar. "Madam, this has to come from Arabia. For many months, the people labor there together and blend this fragrance. Then it must travel the hot desert and risk being stolen by thieves. However, for such a discerning lady as yourself, I can offer you this treasure for a mere $50. "No," comes the reply, just as the merchant had expected. But then, "No, that isn't good enough. I need something better. What's the best that you have here in the shop?" The merchant is beginning to wonder what is happening. Is this a setup? He wipes his brow. He's wondering if he's to be made the laughingstock of Jerusalem. This is indeed turning into an extraordinary day. "Madam, please wait here. I have another, but I must warn you that it's expensive." "May I see it?" she asks. And he hurries into the back of his shop, moves the carpet from the chest, which he uses as a stool, opens it, and withdraws an exquisite box. This is the best in the shop. This is truly a fragrance of princes and princesses. The ship sailed to the land of Cush, where this fragrance is found. And to add to the aroma, it is stored in this delicately carved wooden flask, made from the wood of the cedars of Lebanon. This is the best of my shop, and the lady has royal taste. How much is it? Oh, madam, this perfume arrived from a great distance. After the ships brought it to our shore, it had to travel by camel caravan. I paid much money for it. But for you, Adam, I can sacrifice it for a mere $5,000. A small sum indeed, considering the great value. She hesitates for a moment as if calculating. The merchant holds his breath. This sale would indeed make a good day. Shockingly, she says, this is not good enough. It must be the best. Is this the best you have? Tell me truly. The merchant glances nervously around. Is this woman serious? Surely she has seen much more than she could afford. Glancing around and seeing nobody suspicious in the neighborhood, he feels a little better, and the desire for gain outweighing his caution, he leans over and whispers to the lady, I have one more item you might be interested in. Come into the back of my shop. And entering the little room that served also as the front room of his house, the merchant goes over to a locked chest and draws a key from his belt and slowly opens it. The case is lined with fine silk from the Orient, and cradled in the silk, the merchant reaches down and pulls out a perfect alabaster lion. This is truly the best I have. This is spikenard, a fragrance for kings and queens. The finest artist in the land of Egypt made this alabaster vessel for this most noble of all fragrances. And as the lion is king of the beast, surely this is the royalty of all fragrances. It is made from the roots and stems of a plant which grows high in the mountains north of India. The fragrance is crushed from the plant and placed in costly alabaster jars, which are carved just for this purpose. Then it is transported by ass down the dangerous mountain paths, across the deserts of Persia by camel train. The merchants of Damascus, where I journeyed to purchase it. Yes, this is truly the best I have, because nobody can have any better. This is the best there is? Truly. Then this is what I want, says Mary. Nothing is too good for him. How much is it? Oh, madam, this is surely beyond your capabilities, for this precious ointment costs $20,000. The merchant holds his breath as Mary reaches into a robe and takes out a bag. And as she counts out the money, the eyes of the merchant begin to bulge. He counts it and recounts it. $15,000, $16,000, $17,000, $18,000, $19,000, $20,000. Madam, may I ask one question? What is the fragrance for? It is for the one who forgave my sins. What could be worth that much? To give us an idea, let's turn to the story of another perfume, a different type we know as the Balm of Gilead. It's known for its healing properties, and in the section of Palestine known as Gilead, it was where it was made. Today I would like to use it symbolically, as did Jeremiah and other Old Testament writers and Ellen White. One day the master is in the temple courtyard teaching and speaking to the crowds which followed him everywhere he went. Suddenly, as he is teaching, he is interrupted by a group of respectable-looking men who are shouting at a captive figure. And as you look closer, you notice that you recognize her. For she is the one who purchased the perfume in the alabaster box. Straight across the courtyard, she is dragged and then cruelly shoved down in front of the mob before the master. Oh, teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law demands that she be stoned until dead. What should we do with her? Pausing a second, the master looks at the crowd of men. He well knows the law because he gave it. He knows that there's supposed to be two people there too, not just one. But he sees only one. Quietly he replies, "The one of you who does not sin, you be the first one to cast a stone." And with that remark, Jesus squats down and begins to write in the dust. The men all crowd around to see what's happening, and the woman, chilled with horror that she is doomed, for are these not the most righteous men in the city? And with downcast eyes, she waits for the painful thud of stone against flesh, and each noise causes her to flinch. Hearing footsteps, she assumes that they're going out to search for stones. Finally, she dares glance up and sees by one, the little knot of men is disbanding. First goes Simon. He was the one to get her started in this lifestyle. Soon she is alone in front of the teacher as the others leave, feeling more naked than she ever has in her whole life. It was as if he could see through her, even read her thoughts. He looks at her and says, "Mary, where are your accusers?" "Master, I see no one." Then in a tender voice, full of love and compassion, Jesus tells Mary, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." The balm of Gilead began its healing, restoring work on Mary then and there. She was accepted by the one who knew her better than any simply human being ever could. And that would be a beautiful story if it ended right there, wouldn't it? But it didn't. Six more times it was necessary for Christ to forgive Mary of her sin. Six more times the devils were driven out of her tortured body. But finally, the balm of Gilead, that healing balm of loving forgiveness and acceptance, which is available for us still today, accomplished its purpose. And that healing was more important to Mary than all the spikenard in the world and all the alabaster boxes that could be made. Moving forward again, no doubt as Mary hurries home with her precious parcel, she is replaying some of the scenes that she has seen lately in her mind. And she wonders, Jesus has been talking a lot about his death lately. How could it be? The people seem to love him. They throng to hear him speak, to have him bless their children, to have him heal their sick. She was in a dilemma. Should she save the box and see if he were killed? Or? Then she remembered. The master and his disciples were at the house of Simon, father of Judas, having a feast today. She would do it now. She couldn't wait. Hurrying across town, she finds Simon's house. She slipped in the back door, as perhaps she had many times before, and moved quietly into the house. The dining room is full of the clatter and chatter and hubbub of the feast. Quietly, trying not to be noticed, she moves to the place where Jesus sits. Opening her bottle, she pours the costly fragrance over her Lord, beginning with his head and moving to his feet. And then with her long hair, she begins to spread the perfume around his feet, sobbing with joy and thankfulness. One by one, the guests become silent. Mary had forgotten. You don't open spikenard in a room without everybody knowing it's there. Quickly, the unmistakable odor fills the room. Spikenard, one guest after another whispers under his breath. Another says, "That's the most valuable perfume that is available. I wonder where it came from." But soon it was obvious. For Judas, being ever conscious of the monetary value of things, blurts out to Jesus, "She should have sold that and given the money to the poor. That stuff cost almost a year's pay." Here and there, heads wag in agreement with the son of Simon. By the way, it was his father giving the feast there. "Not so," says Jesus. "Leave her alone. Don't bother her. She's done a beautiful thing for me." The poor you will always have with you, and you can do good for them anytime you want to, but I will not always be here. This woman has done what she could. She's anointed my body before my burial, and it is true that whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Jesus tells a parable. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 41. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 41. Jesus said to Simon, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave the more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Have you seen this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In Luke 8, verses 1 and 2, we find that Mary followed Jesus. It says, verse 2, "And Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." And when Christ arose, it was this forgiven Mary who was the first one to see him. The one who carried the news of his resurrection to the disciples, where they were hiding, was this same forgiven Mary. Two perfumes, one story. The healing, forgiveness, and acceptance of the Savior on one hand, and the unselfish, total adoration of the forgiven on the other. The story is not over. Because, you see, I really expect when we're caught up into the clouds of heaven and walk those streets of gold until we find that great white throne room, that next to the Lord of the universe will be standing one person who has eyes only for her Redeemer. And that person will be Mary, the adulteress. I want to be there. I want to see her as she looks into the face of Jesus, this time casting down her crown at his feet. I want to see her when the Lord of the universe reaches down and picks up that crown and places it on her head. I want to hear the Savior say again, "You've done what you could. Your faith has saved you. Stay here in peace." You want to be there with me?
Amen.
You want to see that? I hope you do. And you will be if, in recognition of the great mercy that has been given to you, you tell your Savior, "All I have, all I am, is yours because you have redeemed me." And the story will never be over, because, you see, it's just a beginning of a story without end, one that we can all take part in. And the Spirit and Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say what?
Come.
Come. And let him that is athirst say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies these things says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.